I don't know if you're into Shakespeare, but in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, Act 2, Scene 2, Caesar asks Brutus a question. And the question he asks is this: what is, O clock? What is, O clock? Caesar replies, it strucketh eight. The problem was, mechanical clocks were not invented until 1400 years after Caesar's death. Even the great bard of Avon made a mistake, made a blunder. And of course, mistakes are a normal part of everyday living. There's not one person here who has never made a mistake. I even made one myself once. I know you find that hard to believe. Yeah, I thought I was wrong, but it turned out I was right. I jest, of course. There is a story of a pencil maker who was making pencils, and just before he put the last pencil into a box, he spoke to it and he told the pencil these words: five important lessons, five things I want you to remember. Number one, everything you do will always leave a mark. Number two, you can always correct any mistake you make. Number three, what is important is what is inside you. Number four, in life you will undergo painful sharpenings. This will only make you better. And number five, to be the best pencil, you must allow yourself to be held and guided by the hand that holds you. Isn't that a great little parable? Mistakes are part of life, but God is able to erase, to forgive the past, to give us a new opportunity. But the secret is to allow his hand to hold us, to guide us, to lead us. And though we might not want it at time, to sharpen us. To err is human, but when you wear out the eraser before the pencil, you're overdoing it. Okay? Now let's learn some lessons about blunders and mistakes from Abram and Sarai. It is a chapter of painful mistakes that take Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, on a detour away from the will of God and puts them in all sorts of trouble. A detour that not only brings conflict into their home, but also into the world. What today journalists call the Arab-Israeli conflict began in this chapter. The problems between Arab and Jew begins in this chapter, in this incident. We never sin in a vacuum. Our mistake, our sin, often has a knock-on effect. It's like dropping a pebble into a pond. The ripples go on and on and on and on and on. And other people, sadly, are affected by it. What is their big mistake in this chapter? It's this: they decide to walk not by faith, but by sight. Abram, Sarah, these great people of faith who have left their home, they've settled in a new land, they're looking for God's will. All of a sudden they take their eyes off God and they use human wisdom to resolve a difficult situation. Instead of saying, Lord, your will be done, now it's our will be done, and God, you bless it. And so many of us are like that, aren't they? Lord, your will be done as long as it's this way and at this time. There had never been any argument about it. Fred was the wisest and the shrewdest man in town. One day a young lad came up to him and said, Fred, what is it that makes you so wise? Fred replied, good judgment. I'd say it was my good judgment. The boy replied, and where did you get that good judgment from? And Fred replied, I got it from experience. And where did you get experience? Asked the boy. Fred replied, from my bad judgment. Genesis 16 contains a whole series of bad judgment. But actually, the secret is not to dwell in our mistakes, but to learn from them and to grow through them. And to move on. And at the end of the chapter, or as you'll see in the next few weeks, Abram and Sarai move on. They're not held down by their mistakes. They make them, they have to learn from them, they have to repent of them, but they can move on. There is always a fresh start, a new beginning with God. Now I want to divide this passage under a number of headings. Number one, waiting. That's verse one, waiting. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. If you know the story, God had appeared to Abram and promised him, you will have descendants. They will outnumber the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on a beach. Wow. Trouble is, God doesn't always fulfill his promises on our time scale. And waiting is so very, very hard, isn't it? God is never in a hurry. He's never panicked. He is always just on time. There's a saying, isn't there? Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Well, that might be true in a general sense, but it's not true in Sarai's case, Abraham's wife. She grows more and more impatient. She's well aware her body clock is ticking. It's reached way beyond the natural time for a woman to have a baby. If you want to be cruel, you would say she is past her sell-by date. The chance of her having a child, impossible. And that's exactly what God wanted. In the book of Hebrews, we're told these words. Hebrews 11 verse 12. He waited until their bodies were as good as dead. Why? Because this child to be born would be a miraculous child. Wouldn't be sinless like Jesus, but it'd be unique. It'd be a work of God. So he waited until their bodies were as good as dead. This was not going to be yet another baby. This was going to be a baby that would be key in the salvation of the entire world. Because God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself, would go all the way back to his ancestor Abraham, the first Jew. But it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. One of my favourite preachers is a man called G. Campbell Morgan. I've never heard him preach. I've read his book, so I better say one of my favourite authors is G. Campbell Morgan, minister of Westminster Chapel for many years. And he says this: waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until that command is given. Wise words from Campbell Morgan. In your hymn books, there's a well-known hymn, we sing it, it's a carol. We sing it every year. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It was written by an American preacher and writer called Philip Brooks. And he was known for having a very quiet manner. And one day his friend turned up at his house and he sat down, and all Philip Brooks was doing was walking up and down in his front room, marching up and down, anxious, worried, concerned, couldn't rest, up and down, just walked backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And his friend said to him, Philip, what is the matter? And Brooks replied, the trouble is, I'm in a hurry and God isn't. It is hard to wait. But if God has said it, then he will fulfill it. His timing is never too early. It's never too late. It will always be just on time. And if you're praying and praying and waiting, then keep on waiting. And if God has spoken to you and said something to you, he will fulfill it. If it's according to his will, keep on trusting. Don't do an Abram and Sarai. Try and manipulate circumstances to work it out all on your own. So first of all, a time of waiting. Then we move into a time of scheming, verses 1 to 4. Abram and Sarai are about to discover that there are knock-on effects when our actions, when you and I play God. It's only a matter of time before one domino knocks another domino and they all come tumbling down. Why? Because they're going to manipulate. They're going to get God's will their way. They're going to put two and two together and the conclusion will be five. Their logic, their actions, their behaviour is all based on their culture. Take a second wife. Everyone else does it. Sleep with your servant. Everyone else does it. Don't get your morals from the world in which we live. Too many people today base their morals on the soaps. Happens in EastEnders, we can do it. Happens in Corrie, we can do it. Happens in Emmerdale, we can do it. We take our morals, our values, our ethics from the Word of God, don't we? And we may be considered odd, but if God says it, it is the best way. And Abram and Sarai are going to do what everyone else does, because that's the normal. But it's not God's way. It's not God's way. God's way was to wait, and I will bless you, and from Sarai will come a son. But they manipulate things, and what a mess they make of it. Abraham looks at a younger model, a younger wife, and a red-hotted man, even at his age. He must have been, because they were still, for Abram to be born, even in their 80s, still having regular sex. He looked at Hagar, and he said, you know, that's not a bad idea. I think I will sleep with her. She's just a slave girl. What does it matter to her? It's Hagar to Abram and Sarah is just a means to an end. Not once do they ever pray and say, God, is this your will for this situation? Not once does God tell them to do this. This is their idea. And in verse 2, Sarai is second-guessing God. She's about to reduce God to her understanding and her way of working. And that is a dangerous thing to do. And notice in verse 2, Sarah says to Abraham, it may be. Or perhaps I can build a family through her. Not once does she say, this is what the Lord has said. She's moved from a certain promise that God has given her to her own wisdom and uncertainty. And furthermore, she's not concerned about the glory of God. Her only goal, according to verse 2, is I can build a family. I can have an heir. I guess for Sarah, there's a hint of disappointment with God. The Lord has kept me from having children. We all know that in that culture, not to have children was shameful. It was seen as being the disapproval of God upon a person. And now she's saying, God, I wanted children and you wouldn't give them me. You're holding out on me, even though we're following you. Sadly for Sarah, for Abram and Hagar, they're going to have to learn this lesson the hard way, that to disobey God, to act in our own wisdom, often produces negative consequences. And yet, in the short term, the plan seems successful. Hagar becomes pregnant. See, Sarah says, I told you that was a good idea. I told you that was right. But often in the short term, we seem to get away with things, don't we? Often in the short term, we see a positive response. But time always tells. And God never once accepted Hagar as Abraham's wife. Notice what the Lord calls her, the angel of the Lord in verse 8. The servant of Sarai, Sarai's maid. God never says your wife, because she, in the eyes of God, wasn't his true wife. And later on in Genesis 21 verse 10, she is called the slave woman and her son. Never Abraham's wife and son, because she was never God's will for Abram. Scottish novelist George MacDonald was right when he said, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Isn't that wise? Whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. And Abram and Sarai seem to badly fail. And now they've got to face the consequences of their actions. Basic physics teaches that for every action there is an opposite and equal reaction. If you don't believe that, come along to Mega Makers and we'll give you the scientific formulas next week. I guess here today, preacher included, are living with the consequences of foolish actions, either our own mistakes or the actions of our loved ones. But please note, these mistakes need not be an anchor that hold us in the past, that spoil our Christian walk forever. We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to move on. Third bit, fighting. Verses 4 to 6. He slept with Hagar, she conceived. She becomes pregnant. Verse 3, Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Sarah and Hagar are fighting. Hagar has suddenly got the upper hand. She may be a servant, but she's pregnant. She's having the child of Abram, and you're his wife, but you can't have children. You just read the hatred between them. Someone said this: when you throw dirt at people, you're not doing a thing but losing ground. Whenever you throw dirt, you're not doing a thing but losing ground. Someone else said, a bulldog can beat a skunk any day, but it just isn't worth it. Well, Abram and Sarai don't come out of this episode smelling too good. And maybe that's why someone has said, of all fights, family fights are the most painful and the most difficult to settle. And there are three consequences. Number one, Hagar despises Sarai in verse 4. Number two, Sarah blames Abraham. This is your fault. You're responsible, she says in verse 5, for the wrong I'm suffering. And he's probably saying, but it was your idea. But you're the head of the house. You didn't have to listen to it. And then thirdly, Hagar becomes a victim in verse 6. Sarah ill-treated Hagar and she fled. And they had peace in the home without her. No, they didn't. It was only a brittle, temporary truth. It would soon evaporate and disappear because it wasn't the peace of God. Fourthly, 7 to 14, submitting. The angel of the Lord found Hagar sitting near a spring in the desert. And Hagar said to the servant, "Where have you come from? Where are you going?" Two questions. In verse 8, Hagar answers the first question, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." And in verse 9, it's the angel who answers the question. Go back and submit. Go back and submit. As a runaway slave, running away does not solve your problems. You only take them with you. And when you're caught and return, you've got the whole mess to sort out anyway. So stop running. Let's go back and sort it out. And notice though, the angel of the Lord gives her a word of encouragement. Verse 10. I will increase your descendants and they will be too numerous to count. Look, going back does not mean the end. They're not going to kick you out and you'll die in the desert. Like, that's what's going to happen if you carry on running. I will bless you with many more children. You've got to trust me. And having told her the big picture, in verses 11 to 12, the angel of the Lord narrows it down to the one child she's carrying. And he tells us several important things. First of all, what to name the child in verse 11. Give him the name Ishmael. God hears. Verse 12, she's told that her child will not have an easy life. While Abram's natural child is enjoying the blessings, your child's going to be struggling and fighting. But I will bless both, and both of them, from them will come great nations. I suppose Hagar's wilderness experience brings her face to face with God, doesn't it? And it brought some important truths home to her. First, she learned that God is a living God who sees and hurts when we cry. The one who lives and sees me. The one who lives and sees me. In Victorian times, children in their bedrooms over their beds used to have a plaque. And it had these words on it: "Thou seest me." I don't know if it was meant to scare the life out of them every time they woke up or went to bed at night. God is watching, behave, he's out to get you. Well, that's one way of looking at it. Or, what a comfort that verse is. God, I don't know what's going to happen this day, but you see me. You're aware of me when I'm at work. You're aware of the people who annoy me. You're aware of the boss who abuses me. You're aware of my whole life. And at night, when you put your head on the pillow, you're reminded, God, thank you for your care and your guidance this day. Do it again tomorrow, please. So you can see it as a threat or a promise. Hagar saw it as a promise. Wherever she went, God saw her. A personal God cared about the abused people and unborn babies. A God of justice. And thirdly, he knows her future. So he says, keep on trusting and we'll work this out together. And lastly, obeying. Verse 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave him the name Ishmael to that son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Abram also has to submit to God. In this entire episode, Abraham is a passive person. He doesn't stand up or he doesn't give advice. He just goes along with whatever he's told. He lets Sarah talk him into sleeping with Hagar. He allowed Sarah to mistreat Hagar and drive her from the camp. He doesn't offer any help to Hagar in any way. But in verse 15, when his son is born, he acknowledges him. And he gives him the name that God told him to. And they have to learn from their mistakes. An old sailor got repeatedly lost at sea. So his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. The next time he went out in his boat, he followed their advice and he took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly lost. He was unable to find land. Finally, he was rescued. He was guided in. His friend, disgusted and impatient with him, said, "Why didn't you use the compass that we gave you? You could have saved us all this trouble." And the sailor replied, "I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing south." The old sailor was certain. He knew where he wanted to go, despite the wisdom, the advice of the compass. He stubbornly pressed on. The end result? He got lost. Let's make sure we don't do that with the Lord and with his word. If he says go north, then follow north. Don't go south, hoping that's north. We need to listen to God and follow God. And I guess the secret from this lesson is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If your path isn't straight, if it's crooked, if it's going downhill fast, is it because you're not trusting? You're manipulating? You're figuring things out? Keep on trusting, says the book of Proverbs. And Abram and Sarah remind us that God's will is always best. It may mean waiting, but when we wait, when we trust and obey, we can be happy in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us to learn from the mistakes of others, we pray. So easy to fall into the same trap, but teach us, Lord, wisdom, we pray, from this incident. Help us, like that pencil, to be held by you and to be guided by the hand that holds us. So, Lord, apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.